So Exodus chapter 16, verse 1. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month, after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I'm about to rain down bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I might test them whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I've heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall take an omer according to the number of persons that each of you has in his tent." And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more and some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over. And whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it left over till morning." But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning, they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil. And all that is left over, lay aside to be kept till the morning." So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them. And it did not stink. And there were no worms in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is the Sabbath of the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there will be none." On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place, and let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. An omer is the 10th part of an ephah.
A reading from the Gospel of John, the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 30. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. The word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Lord, in your kindness and your mercy, we ask in this moment that you would do the thing that only you can do. That is, by the power of your Spirit, would you make this story alive? Would you do that in such a way that it restores and refreshes our hearts? Lord, that it builds up in us, by the power of your Spirit, fresh faith in our Lord Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. I want to begin this morning by asking you two questions. They are the two questions that I think sit underneath this story. And when I ask it to you, you're going to see that we're just going for it this morning. We're just going right after it because we're going to cut to the heart of the matter with these two questions. And if you were here last week, I hope the two questions will sound familiar to you. Here's question number one. Could it be that Israel, God's people who've just been delivered from the hand of the hard-hearted Pharaoh, could it be that Israel, who've just been delivered out of slavery from the hard-hearted taskmaster Pharaoh, could it be that Israel is just as hard-hearted as Pharaoh? And then question number two, could it be that you and me, we, us, not the kind of universal we out there in the world, but the people in the room today, right now, here, could it be that you and me and we who've been delivered out of bondage of sin and death and darkness, could it be that we are just as hard-hearted as Israel? I think that is the kind of challenging question that this story asks. Remember, the wilderness is about these teachable moments where the Lord is training his people on what it would mean to be his people. We get such an example of that this morning. Now, I had a teachable moment recently. I exercise at a place. And when I was exercising at this place, we were doing an exercise called front squats. And essentially what this means is that you have a barbell and you kind of hold it in what's called the front rack position, and then you squat. That's called a front squat. And if you aren't really great with what they call upper thoracic mobility, because of your age or athleticism or any number of reasons, Holding the weight in the front rack position can really strain the wrists and the shoulders. So I was working on a front squat, and this one coach walks up to me and says, "Joel, why don't you loosen your grip?" And I said, "I beg your pardon?" He said, "Joel, it won't hurt as much if you would just loosen your grip." I said, "Excuse me?" He said, "Joel, you're gonna have to learn to do that. You're gonna have to learn to do that by loosening your grip." And I said, "What is this? Is this like counseling session, or am I here to exercise? Like, this isn't your business. Like, I'm not here to have you look into my soul. I'm here to try to do a front squat." I didn't actually say that part, but I definitely thought it. The people of Israel in this scene are going to have to learn to loosen their grip. I wonder if you know what I mean. They're gonna have to learn where their real source of life actually comes from. They're gonna have to learn what I think is a very memorable phrase, and it's not my phrase. They're gonna have to learn the discipline of dailiness. The discipline of relying on the Lord one day at a time, which is one of the hardest things that God's people have to learn. This wilderness journey is going to be humiliating for them, but in the original sense of the word. Humiliating meaning not to shamefully embarrass, but humiliating meaning to bring one low, to make one humble. Now, the way we're gonna walk through this story is I wanna, part one, just summarize what happens to make sure you get a sense of some of the details. That's part one. Part two, I wanna talk about you and me. I wanna talk about we. And then thirdly, third part, I wanna talk about our Lord Jesus. If there's a main thing I want you to hear this morning, the main thing I want you to walk away with hearing is that our Lord Jesus is our security and sustenance. Which is another way of saying that I know for sure this morning, if you belong to Christ, you have everything you need. You have everything you need. You already have everything you need. So let's take a look together, part one. Let's walk through this story. If you can look with me at verse two, the people have come into a wilderness area. This is called the wilderness of sin. That, by the way, is just a name. It's not saying that they're being sinful here, though they are, but it's just a name. They've come to the wilderness of sin, which, by the way, in case you're doing the geography in your mind, is between Elam and Sinai. This is the Middle East desert region between Egypt and what would become sort of Palestine and Israel, that geographical place. And in verse two, they're out in the wilderness and they don't have food to eat. The idea is they've run out of the provisions that they packed. They've been traveling now, we're told, for 2 months, almost 2 months. They probably packed enough food for that long, but just like they ran out of water last week and the Lord put before them the choice. Remember, they come to a bitter spring and they have a choice that they can drink down bitterness and grumbling and disobedience and lack of faith, or the Lord turns the water sweet. They can have the sweetness of obedience to God. It's a teachable moment. And in the same fashion, they come, but not only are having to rely upon the Lord for water, now they have no food. And in verse two, it says, the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, in short, I wish we had died in Egypt, when, by the way, we sat next to meat pots. I don't know if you've ever been next to a meat pot, but it is an awesome thing. The problem is Israel didn't sit by meat pots. They're groaning under the heavy hand of Pharaoh. They're probably eating very little food. They're suffering deeply. There was no joyous meat pots in Egypt. Isn't it weird how we remember things the wrong way? And this grumbling, by the way, I mentioned this last week. This is not the lament of how long, O Lord, will you forget us forever. It's not the Godward worshipful. The Bible called it lament, complaint to the Lord in faith that he would move. It is the under the breath, hard-hearted groaning and grumbling. It's disobedience. If you've been a parent, you know what I'm talking about. If you have been an employer, you know what I'm talking about. If you've been an employee, you know what I'm talking about. If you've been a sibling, you know what I'm talking about. If you've ever been around any people ever or are one yourself, you know what I'm talking about. It's the posture of the human heart to grumble under the breath in disobedience. And the Lord's response is very interesting. Verse 4, then the Lord said, in effect, to Moses, behold, then I'm going to rain down bread from heaven for you. See, isn't that a weird response? To the people's grumbling and disobedience, he meets them with mercy, grace, and provision. Because remember, he's training them on what it would mean to be his people. But there's a catch to the provision. It's interesting. Verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm about to rain down bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I might test them. Goes on the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. See, he's testing and he's training, and the training is going to be this. There's only going to be enough for one day. But on the sixth day, there's going to be twice as much because he wants them to rest on the seventh day. So they'll get 1 day, they'll get 2 days worth on the final day to have left over for the day before. But he's only going to dole out this provision 1 day at a time because he's teaching and training them that they're going to have to look to him 1 day at a time. He's trying to train them where their true source of life is to be found. And then if you look at verse 13, it unfolds exactly like the Lord says. In the evening, quail comes up. The idea is migratory birds were sent to sort of be there for their taking. This would happen on occasion. That is God's using the created order. He's reworking the created order. Just like he reworks the Red Sea in order to bring deliverance for his people and judgment upon the Egyptians, he's working again in the created order to make ample provision in the wilderness. So quail appear and cover the camp to where they can take those birds for food. And then each morning, it's every morning, when the dew is on the ground and the dew sort of fades, a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost, verse 14, is on the ground. In verse 15, when the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? That question in Hebrew, what is it, literally is the word or phrase, manna. Because they didn't know what it was. The idea is the Lord has worked somehow with the created order to create a bread for them out of the dew. The Lord said, that's it. That's the bread that he promised to you. I want to just underscore this point in verse 17 and 18. Go out, gather. And then in verse 17, the people did so. Some gathered more, some gathered less. Verse 18, but when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Everybody had exactly what they could eat. The provision is perfect. Lord's provision is always perfect. The Lord cannot provide in any other way except exactly. And of course, the people of Israel do exactly the thing that you and I would do. They have this scarcity mindset, like maybe the provision's not gonna be perfect. So we'll just eat just a little bit and we'll keep it overnight. It's the exact opposite. They're gonna keep leftovers just in case tomorrow the Lord won't really do this. I mean, Lord's gonna provide for them one day, but what if he doesn't the second day? And I get that the Lord might provide for 1 week, but what if he doesn't after that? I know that he might provide for us for like 1 month, but what about day 34 at 4 o'clock in the afternoon? Will we have enough? It's that mindset. You know the ultra planning mindset because you're afraid you're not gonna have enough? Do you know that feeling? Man, I know that feeling. I saw this video, one of these videos where a parent puts a child in front of a plate of chocolate chips and videos and says, don't eat any of these, and goes away. And you see the kid watch the mom go away and eat it. It's exactly what the people are doing here. And the Lord shows them that it's not gonna work that way in verse 20, but they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it to the morning, and it bred worms, and it stank, and Moses was angry with them. The Lord is saying, in effect, that's not the way this is gonna work. This is the teachable moment. It's the discipline of dailiness. Later, there's a Sabbath provision, of course, that double comes the sixth day to have enough. Verse 27, they know they're not supposed to go out on the seventh day. Verse 27, on the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. The Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? The Lord is teaching his people something in the wilderness, and it is at least the following. You're not in control of your own life. You're not in Egypt anymore, where you had a Pharaoh who did not care about you. And yeah, you better get all the provision you can get. You better scrap. You better fight because you can't trust the Pharaoh. See, you're not in Egypt anymore. There's a Lord who's gonna give them everything that they need, but you're still not gonna be in control of your own life. He's trying to teach them that they're not gonna be a self-made people. Now, that's a hard word in our culture. I mean, what are you if not self-made? He's trying to teach them that he's gonna make sure that they cannot forget the Lord, that he's the source of life and provision. That's the story, part two. Let's talk about you and me. You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, the Lord retells this story through Moses to kind of make the point of what he was trying to teach them. Listen to these words in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. So in other words, this was a lesson, according to Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, retelling the manna story. This was a lesson in dependency. I'm going to do this manna thing to prove to you where your source of life really comes from. And by the way, it's not from bread. He goes on in Deuteronomy chapter 8 to say, he fed you in the wilderness with manna so that your fathers did not know, that he might humble and test you to do good to you in the end. Unless you would say in your heart, my power and my might have gotten me this. In other words, it's a lesson in humility. Your power and your might and your talent and your connections and your blah, 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 blah. is not the thing that gets you anything. And it's such a hard word, because what are we doing if not constantly, in front of everybody we know, rattling off our blah, 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 blah? It's like every interaction you have with people is essentially doing that. What I'm trying to drive at here is, it kind of freaks you out when you read this story and you realize that what the Lord does with the people of Israel in the wilderness with the manna is what the Lord does with you and me. It's a pattern. Like I said a few weeks ago, it is his standard operating procedure. I want to just ask it to you this way. When was the moment when you suddenly realized, oh no, I'm not in control of my own life? I remember where I was when it happened to me. I was sort of young and I felt like I was sort of whatever. And then I realized I was not in control of my own life. And every time I feel like I've had that moment since, okay, Lord, I understand. I get it. I totally get that I'm not in control of my life. The Lord teaches it to me deeper still. Have you noticed that? Let me ask you another thing, or tell you another thing. What do you really imagine your deepest need to be? Because I think what this story says is your deepest need is not what you think it is. Now you might be here today and I could say to you, what's your deepest need? And you'd say, well, man, right now at this moment in my life, my deepest need is this. And I would tell you, there is a deeper need that's deeper still. And that need is a person, and his name is the Lord, and you need him more than you need any of the other things. You actually need him more than being in control of your life. You actually need the Lord more than that. I know that's hard to believe. This whole idea of being self-made, let me ask you this, and it's a question that the Apostle Paul asked the church at Corinth. By the way, what do you have that you didn't receive? And if you received it, why do you act like you weren't given it as a gift? See, when people realize that, when God's people realize that everything they have is a gift they've received, see, that creates a posture where now they suddenly are willing to just give whatever away. Whether that's money or time or any other thing. Forgiveness, mercy. Let me ask you like another question. Man, this is a life-giving question. What if you could live as if you already had enough? What if you have enough already? So that's the story. That's some poking and prodding about you and me. So let's talk about our Lord Jesus. See, this story is intended to be like a sign that's pointing us to the person and work of Jesus. Now, in some passages of Scripture, this requires some connection. But in this passage, it's a very obvious connection. I'm going to outline it for you as follows. There's a moment in the Gospel of John, in John chapters 5 and 6, where Jesus has been in front of a crowd. He's been teaching. They're hungry. Ready? They're in a wilderness. They don't have any food. And it's a long story. It's one of the longest stories in the gospel stories, honestly. It's a long story, but the Lord is able, like our Lord Jesus, from his own sort of boundless supply, he's able to give enough food for the whole crowd, the whole multitude, the whole assembly, the whole congregation, the whole group of people in the wilderness. But what's really interesting is that he does even better. It's elevated in the fact that it's not like there was just enough. There were 12 baskets full left over. Everyone was filled, and there was an even more abundant supply, because in the person work of Jesus, Whatever's being told to us about the Lord's character here finds its yes and amen in the person and work of Jesus, and even in an elevated way. In other words, it'd be true for me to tell you, not only do you already have more than you need, or what you need, but you have abundantly more than you need in Christ. And it's interesting that after that happens, there's a chaotic scene where these disciples are in the sea. They're in this lake, and it's chaotic, it's stormy. They're afraid. They need deliverance through the waters. See, that's Exodus stuff. Remember how the people of Israel have to pass through the waters? And they're afraid. And the Lord from a distance comes to them, and he says to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." But what he literally says to them is, "I am, don't be afraid." See, that is burning bush stuff. And then that, if you would believe me, turns to a conversation about bread. And Will read it for us. There is a bread that the Father gives, and it is true bread. That wilderness scene, that manna in the wilderness, that was always supposed to point you to a truer bread, the kind of bread that when somebody eats it, they're satisfied, and they're satisfied forever, so much so that they can live forever. And the crowd says to him, "Well, okay. Well, then give us this bread." And Jesus says to them, "I am the bread." And he goes on to talk about true bread. Look, I cannot possibly know. I cannot possibly know the deep, deep, deep needs in this room. I can't possibly know that. I cannot possibly know the deep longings, the deep hungers. I can't possibly know the way in which, strategically, on purpose, the Lord seems to be breaking you of your sense of independence and training you to become a person deeply dependent. I cannot possibly know that. I cannot possibly know that. But here's what I do know for sure. What I know for sure is if we're going to be God's people, we're going to have to learn the discipline of dailiness. I do know for sure that we're going to have to learn to trust him. And I know for sure that we absolutely can. There's not another way that he works other than this discipline of dailiness. I know for sure that you'll have everything you need. Last thing I'm going to say. It's interesting that they keep a provision left over to kind of keep throughout all generations so they can always remember this moment. At the very end, in verse 35, the people of Israel ate the manna for 40 years until they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. See, our story mirrors the Exodus story. You and I live in the wilderness stage of the story where we have to depend upon his provision daily, 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 daily for the entirety of our pilgrimage in this life. But we come right up on the border of a new heavens and a new earth with resurrected bodies. Sin and sorrow will be no more. Death will be swallowed up forever. The scriptures say that we'll see Jesus' actual face, and it'll be the face we've looked for in all the best and worst times of our life. And we will have entered into his fullness.